This morning we're going to continue in talking about the Bible. And of course, every message from this pulpit, I trust, will always be simply from the Word of God and faithfully from the Word of God. But we're taking a close look at the Bible. And we've been looking at the reality that its author is God. And we've seen a lot of evidence of that, a lot of internal evidence. The claim of the Bible certainly is that throughout, that the author is God. God used 40 different men, holy men of God. The Bible says that we're moved by the Holy Ghost, and so we see that God used men, but he is indeed the author. And this morning we're going to jump right into the fact of the inerrancy of the Scripture. The inerrancy of the Scripture. We'll go right over here where we read our Scripture in Matthew chapter 4. We read the account of the Lord Jesus Christ as he began his earthly ministry at about 30 years of age. And as Jesus began that, there was a very specific season here of severe temptation that the Lord Jesus faced. And we can see many things from this. We can see the devil's crafty ways of twisting what God said, as the devil, in fact, used in two of the occasions recorded here, the very word of God against Jesus, or to tempt Jesus. Of course, misapplying it, misusing it. But we also notice that Jesus simply depended on the Scriptures to overcome the temptation. He stated the truth. He put things in a truthful perspective. And the same things that were available to Jesus to overcome the greatest temptation, the same things are what are available to us. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that was with Jesus, and the same word of Jesus. And so we notice that. I want you to just see there in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 4. It says, but he answered, this is Jesus responding to the devil's temptation, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by, help me now with that verse, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is a treasure there, just to recognize the emphasis that Jesus reiterated. Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. But the emphasis there is reiterated that all of God's word, every word of God, is what we need to live. We can see that in this passage, how the devil twists the word of God. There are many false teachings today, false religious teachings, that cherry pick certain passages of Scripture without really taking a full look at all of the pieces of the puzzle. And you can come up with a wrong conclusion, misapplying the truth, if you don't have all the pieces of the puzzle at least on the table, right? And so the Lord Jesus used the Word of God, and he reiterated the fact that God wants us to live by every word. That reminds us the importance of the Scripture, the importance of every word of God. It's all profitable. It's all given to us by God, and it is all faithful. But then Jesus responds in verse 7 and he says, it is written again. And he quotes Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then again in verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. And here he quotes from Deuteronomy 10 verse 20, also from the commandments in Exodus chapter 20. So Deuteronomy 10 verse 20, as well as the commandments in Exodus 20, where Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus loved the Bible. And of course, in Jesus' day, the only part of the Bible that was there, the only part of the Bible that was in existence, was the Old Testament scripture. But Jesus loved it. And he did not doubt it. He did not question it. But he used it authoritatively. He used it as if it was absolute truth. And it is. And it is. But I want to give a little emphasis here on the inerrancy of Scripture. We'll come back to that slide in a bit. But I've got four passages, four verses, and just for sake of time, I put them here for you. And so you can notice Proverbs 30 with me, please, as we think about the inerrancy of Scripture. What inerrancy means is that it's without error. There are no errors in the Bible, no mistakes. But God gave us His Word. He's the author, and He used men, and He used their personalities. He used them. He didn't run over their personalities or their perspective. He used it, but He superintended that situation. And holy men of God, as Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But here, Proverbs 30, verse 5, the Bible says, every word of God is pure. Every word of God. You also, just again, you recognize, as we did last time, last week, the word, the words. The word is what's emphasized. And not just in the entirety, well, this is the word of God, and somewhere in there you'll find it. No, the emphasis is that here's the word of God. In fact, here's the words of God. Single out any word, any verse. And of course, we are talking this, the King James Bible, of which I have here in the English language, is a faithful translation, a faithful rendering of the original language. The Old Testament was given in Hebrew. The New Testament given in Greek. And knowing the original language and having a faithful translation of it into a different language is critical. That's important because the words are important, all right? So understanding that, but God says about His Word that it's all good. In fact, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Psalm 119, verse 160. Help me now in the underlined part. Thy word is true. Thy word is true. There's no questions. It's just a reality. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Another word for judgment is the idea of making a decision, right? Judges make decisions. And sometimes it's bad for if you're a criminal. Sometimes it's good if you're the innocent. And he makes a right decision based on the evidence, based on the truth. And so God's righteous judgments, he doesn't make mistakes because he knows all the evidence. He knows the situation backwards and forwards, inside and out. And the Bible says God's righteous opinions or God's righteous decisions endure forever. But his word is true from the beginning. Psalm 19, verse 7, the Bible says, the law of the Lord is, help me now, perfect. Perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is, help me now, sure. Sure. What God says about things, it's sure. It's absolute. It's not, well, we think this is how the world was made. We think this is how it happened. You know, Moses, to the best of his ability, thought, well, this must be how God did it. No, not at all. This isn't subjective. This isn't, whoa, man's wisdom or man's ideas. This is God telling us how it happened, how the world was created, how there was a worldwide flood in Noah's day, and how the earth was destroyed except one man and his family. And all of those things, Every word of God is pure. So we can trust every word, every verse, every word in every verse. And so his word is true. That's important to understand that. John 17:17, the words of Jesus himself, all right, speaking himself. All of it's the word of God. But Jesus speaking said, sanctify them, speaking about his disciples. In fact, praying to his Father before he went to the cross, praying to his Father about his disciples. And the word sanctify means set apart. Set them apart. When you have something clean, you keep it clean, right? You don't just throw it in the mud. And you've set it apart for special use. And Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. And so I emphasize to you the inerrancy of the Bible, the inerrancy of Scripture. It is without error. It is true. It is sure. It is dependable. It is faithful. It is trustworthy. Amen. I want you to see a little bit of how Jesus trusted the Bible. We saw here in Matthew, but let's go now to John chapter 5, the Gospel of John and chapter 5. Let's notice verse 38 through 40. John chapter 5, verse 38. The Bible says, and ye have not his word abiding in you. Jesus is speaking here, speaking to the Jews. And he says, unbelieving Jews, mind you. Ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, Jesus says. Verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And so Jesus points the unbelieving Jews to the scriptures, and he, particularly the Old Testament, because the New Testament was not yet written. And Jesus says, look back. You guys think you know the Old Testament. He says, you need to look because they testify of me. They point to me as the Messiah, to the Savior of the world that was promised to come. And so see how he trusted the Bible, how he pointed people simply to the Bible time and time again. He didn't question it. In fact, he gave it enormous authority and credibility. Notice verse 45 of the same chapter, same conversation. Jesus continues to say, he says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, now I just want to interject here, Moses is the one attributed to the writing of the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, which are events that happened before Moses' life, in fact. But God, by divine revelation, gave those words to him. And Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so that is what Jesus is emphasizing here about Moses and the testimony that Moses had. So notice verse 46. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. For he wrote of me. Verse 47, but if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Jesus pointed people to the scriptures. Notice Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Please notice verse 29. Matthew 22, verse 29, Jesus again talking and talking to the Jewish community, unbelieving Jews. And he said, the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err. In other words, you go off track. You come to a wrong conclusion. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Jesus quotes Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, right here. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. And he says, this is what God said to you. Verse 33. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Jesus said, ye err, not knowing the scriptures. Please notice Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. We're going to look at verse 38. Just seeing how Jesus loved the Bible. He trusted the Bible. He pointed people to the Word of God time and time again. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. This is the Greek rendering of the Old Testament, the Hebrew name Jonah, okay? Same guy, Jonah, Jonas. And so Jesus points these doubting Jews back to the Old Testament and to the story of Jonah. You know, Jonah is one of the stories, one of the historical accounts that many scoffers doubt. But notice how Jesus unashamedly accepts it as absolute truth. Jonah was a real person. Jonah was truly swallowed by a great fish. And notice what it says. Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so Jesus points out that you want a sign? The sign of Jonah. Just like Jonah was in the fish's belly for 3 days and 3 nights, I will be, or the Son of Man will be, in the heart of the earth. Verse 41, of course he spoke of his death on the cross and burial. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh. Now that's who Jonah was supposed to go and preach to when he ended up in the fish's belly, right? He was running the wrong way. He was going the wrong way. He was supposed to preach to Nineveh, but after the fish spit him out on the land, he did obey, and he did go to Nineveh, and he preached in Nineveh. And that wicked city Nineveh, a heathen, wicked, godless city, repented from the king on down. The Bible records it. And Jesus accepts it absolute truth. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And so we see how Jesus gives accreditation to the account of Jonah, the great fish, the repentance of that wicked city Nineveh, and all those things that the Bible simply records. Verse 42, I want you to notice another aspect that Jesus brings up here with just giving absolute trust in the account that the Bible gives of this Queen of Sheba coming to visit Solomon. And so notice verse 42, the Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And so you see, among other things, of course, Jesus here is pointing people back, but I'm just observing how he didn't doubt the scripture. I mean, he just held it as absolutely the way it was, and it is. He held that these people we read about, like Solomon and David and Moses and all these events, Jonah and all these things, he held them as absolute historical faithful accounts, as they are. A few more here. Matthew 19, verse 3. Notice again, Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? All right, they have a question about divorce. And what does Jesus do? He points them to the Bible. Verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? Hey guys, don't you read your Bible? Now, these are people who prided themselves in being knowledgeable in the scriptures, right? But of course he said, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, you know, and all those things. But he pointed them right back to the scriptures they held in their hands, as it were. And what does he say in answering this question? Verse 4. Have ye not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now, we're not here at this moment to talk about marriage or divorce, but we're here to see what Jesus did. Jesus pointed people to the Bible, and he points all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to even before the fall, even before sin entered the world. He points them right back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, God's creation of man and woman in the beginning. We see how Jesus accepted even the early chapters of Genesis as authoritative, as absolute truth to depend on. How God created the world, how it indeed was the beginning, and all of those things. And so we see that affirmation. Because Jesus references these things, it doesn't make it true, but it gives testimony to the fact that it is indeed true. It is faithful. Luke chapter 17. Notice verse 20. The first part of verse 20. Luke 17, it says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, and I'll just skip forward for sake of time to verse 25. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, or Noe, this is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew name Noah, okay? And so verse 26 there, and as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Here, some of the most attacked passages of Scripture by the skeptics, by the unbelievers, Jesus accepts absolute. Absolute. And so he references Noah and the flood and the worldwide destruction. And he says, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. People will be very busy doing what people do, but God is going to work. God is going to come. Verse 28, likewise also was it in the days of Lot. Well, here's another person the Bible tells us about, a real person in history, and what happened, and Jesus just accepts it at absolute face value. Likewise also was it in the days of Lot, verse 28, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And then notice down in verse 32, to the detail of Lot's wife, which you'll remember, she became a pillar of salt because she looked back at the burning city of Sodom with a longing, which God told her not to. And she became a pillar of salt. Now, Jesus doesn't specifically reference the salt part, but he does say, verse 32, almost the shortest verse in the Bible, he says, remember Lot's wife. He accepts it at face value. He says there's a lesson to be learned there. All right? So we can see how he affirmed what the Bible presents to us as real people in history, real events in history, and Jesus just accepts it. Let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24. Now this, where we come is a passage of Scripture I love. where Jesus has died on the cross. He has risen again the first day of the week. And the tomb is found empty by the women and by Peter and John who came to the tomb. And there's a disciple called Cleopas and perhaps his wife. They were traveling perhaps to their own home about 6.5 miles away from Jerusalem, a town called Emmaus. And on this road, a stranger walks up to them. Now, here's Cleopas, a believer, and probably his wife or another disciple. And they are just walking along and they're sad because they've heard that the tomb is empty and where's Jesus? And, you know, some people say he's alive and what do we believe? And they got this turmoil and they're talking. And all of a sudden, a third person comes along the road. Well, it's Jesus, but they don't know that. Because the Bible says their eyes were holden. And so let's notice verse 16. Verse 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near, the risen Savior. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there these days? And he said unto them, what things? And so he engages in conversation, and they begin to say, hey, we believe this was the Messiah, and all this happened, he died, and we don't understand. Well, let's cruise forward here to verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart. Here's the stranger on the road, right? He's asked the question, you know, why are you guys so sad? And they've said, oh, you know, they've told the reason. And he says, don't be so foolish. And now notice what he says. O fools and slow of heart to believe, what's that next word? All. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He pointed people to the Bible and to what the prophets said. In fact, he emphasizes the entirety of it. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, what's that talking about? First 5 books of the Bible. Beginning at Moses, here's Jesus. With all his wisdom, with all his deity, with all his glory, what does he do? He takes them to the Bible. And so we see here, it says in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all, underline that, circle it, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus loved the Bible. He accepted it absolutely. Jesus consistently pointed people to the Bible. I want you to notice in this same chapter, just skipping forward, Jesus appears to his disciples later on here now again when they're met together behind closed doors. And verse 42, it says, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, verse 43. And he took it and did eat before them, and verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Jesus just gives absolute accreditation to Moses wrote, to what the prophets wrote, and the Psalms. And the Bible says in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, verse 46, it is written, it is written, it is written. And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It is written. Oh, if I could just emphasize how much Jesus loved and trusted the Bible. Now, I want you to understand the Bible is not only true and faithful when it was given, but God has taken it upon himself to preserve his word. These are some verses we've looked at in times past already in the last few weeks, but 1 Peter 1, verse 23 and 25 tell us that the word of God liveth and abideth forever. The word of God liveth and abideth forever. Psalm 119, 160, I believe I had that one here. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. I want to tell you and remind you that many men down through the centuries of time have tried to destroy the Bible. I'll tell you about one man this morning. His name is Voltaire. Mr. Voltaire, he was a well-published author, historian in the late 1600s. 1694, he was born, died in 1778. Voltaire said, among many other things in his writings, but he said this, quote, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible in the earth except one that is looked upon by an antiquarian curiosity seeker. What's he saying? You'll only find a Bible in the museums. That's basically what he was saying. You know what? 20 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society purchased Voltaire's house to print the Bible, his house. And it later became the Paris headquarters for the British and Foreign Bible Society, which stored and distributed Bibles from that house throughout all Europe. Many men have tried to destroy the Bible, but God promised to preserve his word. I would like to tell you about another thing here in closing this morning, another interesting thing, the Dead Sea Scrolls. I don't know whether you've heard about them or not, but I just want to share a couple of things from information outside of the Bible that gives testament to the faithfulness of the Scripture. The Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 11 caves near the Dead Sea, 13 miles southeast of Jerusalem. They were discovered over a period of several years, from 1947 through 1956. These scrolls were preserved by the exceedingly dry climate of the caves. The record here says the scrolls contain the remains of about 900 different writings, most written between 200 BC and AD 68. The vast majority of the scrolls are in fragments. The Dead Sea Scrolls have been called the world's greatest jigsaw puzzle. Most of the scrolls were written on parchment, sheepskin or goatskin, while a minority were written on papyrus, paper made from the papyrus plant, and clay. And two were written on copper. 4/5 of the scrolls were written in Hebrew. And 25% of the scrolls are books of the Bible. 25%. So in other words, there's a lot of writings, a lot of literature that was found in these caves, and not all of it is the Bible, okay? There's a library, kind of a library situation there. And so there were other books, but a quarter of the books found there, a quarter of the scrolls found there, are scrolls of the Bible. In fact, every of the Old Testament only, nothing of the New Testament. And in fact, there are parts, at least, of every Old Testament book except the book of Esther. Thus, it also gives some confirmation to the traditional canon of the Old Testament scripture, of these books that we currently have, obviously, in our Bible. There are, in these scrolls, 15 copies of Genesis, 17 copies of Exodus, 13 copies of Leviticus, 8 copies of the book of Numbers, 29 copies of Deuteronomy, 2 copies of Joshua, 3 copies of Judges, 21 copies of Isaiah, 6 copies of Jeremiah, 6 of Ezekiel, 36 copies of the Psalms. Of course, fragments, not necessarily all the Psalms, but 2 of the Proverbs and 4 copies of the book of Ruth. And we could go on, but there are no portions of the New Testament books among the Dead Sea Scrolls, and Jesus is nowhere mentioned in the Dead Sea Scrolls other than the Old Testament scriptures about him, prophecies. Advanced dating tests in the early 1990s confirmed that the biblical scrolls date back 2 centuries before Christ. And so the Dead Sea Scrolls, very, very interesting. The scrolls give evidence of Bible prophecy that was written before Christ came, gives testament to that fact. For the believer, the greatest significance of the Dead Sea Scrolls is that they prove that the hundreds of messianic prophecies, that's prophecies about the Messiah, in the Old Testament were written before the birth of Christ, and thus giving testament to the fact to their divine origin. For example, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 describe Christ's suffering in great detail, including his rejection by the Hebrew nation, the injustice of his trial, the piercing of his hands and feet, the gambling of the soldiers for his garments, and the actual words that he spoke from the cross, the mocking crowd, his burial in a rich man's tomb. And it is impossible for such things to have been known before Jesus came, except by divine revelation, which of course the Bible is. And so the Dead Sea Scrolls, they don't make the Bible true. They don't make the Old Testament faithful, but they are a testament that it is faithful. And an interesting thing about this, that the Dead Sea Scrolls, in fact, the majority of the biblical scrolls are the same as what we have today in the Masoretic Hebrew text of the Old Testament. Those ancient scrolls are the same as what we have 2,200 years later. 65% of the scrolls are in complete harmony with the Masoretic text of the Hebrew Old Testament, from which the King James Bible was translated from. The other 35% have very slight differences. And so the vast majority give evidence of the faithfulness of the Hebrew text, and the ones that do have variants are very minor in their difference between what we have today. And so the Dead Sea Scrolls is an interesting thing. Now, some of the other books found at the Dead Sea there, they're not all Bible books, only a quarter of them are. I wouldn't necessarily say they're all good. I mean, just like probably half the books in our library aren't good, you know. Okay, maybe more. No. But you know what? In that library, there are books that are not good either, right? So it doesn't mean that everything was found there was wonderful literature, but the biblical books that are found there give testament to the faithfulness of God's Word. God's Word is so important because it is the very Word of God. Let's love it. Let's depend on it. It really needs to be our light for our path. That's what God intends for it to be. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word this morning, your Word that tells us how to be saved, tells us about eternity, and how to be prepared for it. Your word, which tells us how to live today and how to treat others and so many other important details about history and how we got here and all the things you have in store. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to go deeper in your word. Thank you for giving us your holy word, and thank you for preserving it that we might hold it today and read it and allow you to speak to our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.